Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here to worship, even of the reminder of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice as we participated in a communion. Thank you for that great reminder. And even with this topic this morning from Psalm 116, we have yet another reason to love you as we are reminded of the precious death of Jesus Christ. Help me in these moments ahead, open the ears and eyes of those who are here, and Christ would be glorified. Amen. Look with me to Psalm 116. Psalm 116 is our text for today. And I'm going to read this psalm for you, 19 verses, but I'm going to read it for you to get a sense of it because it may not be as popular. I know that people do enjoy reading the psalms, and I'm sure at some point in time, at least I hope you have read Psalm 116. But you may not have gone there as frequently as other psalms or just other places in the scripture. So let me read it to you. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Oh, Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. I have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. What a wonderful text. And Psalm 116 is a personal psalm of praise. It's praise for God's deliverance from death, and it expresses the psalmist's thanksgiving for God's gracious intervention in his life. This psalm is a part of the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, and the Egyptian Hallel Psalms are Psalm 113 all the way to Psalm 118. And Psalm 113 and 114, the people of God of old would have sung them before the Passover meal. And then in Psalm 115 to 118, they would sing it after that meal, which means that it may have been sung by our Savior and the disciples after the Passover meal, because it says in Matthew 26 and 30, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And when I say Egyptian Hallel Psalms, that is, it's a reminder that God has delivered them from the mighty hand of the Egyptians, and now they're going to offer their praise and thanksgiving for the Lord. And it was even appropriate that we would take part in communion this day and think about centuries ago that the Lord having a meal with his disciples and perhaps even singing this song, psalm along with others as he would go to that place where he would give his life as a ransom for many. Now, Psalm 116 is a complement to Psalm 115. We'll say for obvious reasons, right? It's after 115. No, it's more than that, because 115 is a congregational psalm for thanksgiving, for God helping the people of God in time of need, whereas 116 is a personal individual psalm. So our text this morning really is going to help us do something. It's going to help us understand that God is one who is to be praised individually for his gracious works in our life. So 115 congregational, 116 individual. Now let me read a quote from you from one Old Testament scholar, and he is commenting on this psalm and even the Hallel Psalms, and he says, "The people had gathered for a festival. Within the communal worship of the temple courts, there were services in which individuals had opportunity to bring thank offerings," via Jeremiah 33:11. And even a cross reference to that would be Job 33:26-28. And going back to the quote, he says they would bring thank offerings and they would attest and to accompany their sacrificial worship with words of testimony and praise offered to God for answered prayer. This psalm was composed for recitation in front of the congregation on these happy occasions. It expresses well the joy and gratitude of a person delivered from an overwhelming crisis that had threatened his or her life. And that's a beautiful picture. So imagine the temple courts, people in individual sections, and they're giving thanks to the Lord, and they're in a section. Say, for instance, this is our section. And someone in your section can say, "No, the Lord has delivered me and he has answered these prayers for me." And then in this section, someone over here would say, "Yes, the Lord has faithfully come to my aid so many times. Here is my testimony." And in this section, "Yes, over this period of time, I've seen the Lord answer so many prayers." And then they would have read 116 and all would have agreed together that their God, our God, Yahweh, is a faithful God that meets needs. Now, another reason for even choosing this text is a reminder that we are people who are called to be lovers of God. I mean, that's our ultimate calling in life. We're called to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And 116 gives us yet another reason to love God. Why? Well, in this psalm, we'll see. Why should we love God? For his gracious works of provision. God provides. We'll see that. For God's guidance. We should love God for his deliverance in the lives of his people and in your life for his faithfulness. We should love the Lord. So in 116, we see the psalmist doing something. He calls on his soul to worship the Lord. Why should he worship the Lord? Because God has displayed his covenant love by delivering him from all sorts of terrors and even destruction. So every preacher should have an expectation when they come to deliver the word of God. And it is my expectation this morning that we would follow the psalmist's example and our hearts would resound with praise and thanksgiving. And we would stir our hearts to love God more because of his faithfulness. And we see this faithfulness in a particular way in this psalm, as we'll note in a moment, as I would even entitle it, love the God who hears. God hears our cries, and the psalmist says, "God, because of this, I love you." Now, there are three components of this psalm, if we were to look at it. In Psalm 116, I want you to take note of three components of an affectionate relationship with the Lord. And this is something we should all desire, and most definitely we all need. That is, we all need to have an affectionate relationship with the living God. It is interesting how affections operate. There's Once we come to verse 15, I want to share something with you, but even I had a thought about it even now, because we were driving over here and Stephen asked me how close I was to one of my sisters, and I thought, well, to this sister, not as close, but to, and I named the others that I have a unique affection for, just because of the things that we've gone through, the conversations that we've had, the things that we have discussed, the heartaches that maybe I have seen her go through, or the others go through, and the conversations that took place as a result of that. And it's not as if I didn't love the other sister. I did, but we just didn't have the same amount of affection that was there. And as I thought about that, and even for this message, we're to be lovers of God. You say, okay, what's the connection that you're trying to make here? I noticed how my time with the other siblings generated or stimulated something, a greater affection, a greater relationship. And I would propose to you that in your relationship with the living God, one cannot grow in a love for God, an affection for God, an intimacy with God without having engaging conversation with Him, without having meditation upon Him, without having thoughts about Him, without telling others about Him. And as those people would gather in those temple courts, that you can give testimonies to others about God's intervention in your life. And through that, your relationship with Him will grow. It will. It is an absolute guarantee. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you commune with Him, you will grow more intimate with Him. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you tell others about Him, you will grow in Him. If you know Christ and you meditate on Him, you will in fact grow to have a greater affection for the Lord. So the psalmist gives us these reasons that we should love God. We should follow His example. Now, let me give you the outline to these three components to this text. Verses 1-4, we can say we should love God as you consider the psalmist's prayer. The psalmist's prayer. That's verses 1-4. And I'm going to say we should love God as you consider the psalmist's praise. That's verses 5-11. And then thirdly, we should love God as you consider the psalmist's promises. So it's prayer, praise, and then promises. So let's dive right in and love God by considering the psalmist's prayer. What does he pray? Notice again, I read it to you. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress. And what did He do in verse 4? Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Yahweh, I beseech you, save my life. That is His prayer. I've already brought to your attention that Psalm 115 is a congregational psalm. And I'm afraid that too many people gather with the people of God and do not participate in individual worship the way that they should. This is a wonderful opportunity when we gather congregationally, but yet we must participate. Obviously, we must participate individually in our worship of the living God. It's personal in nature, because what does He say? Simply put, He says, I, not we. It is not a we statement here. It is, I love the Lord. And even a question for us this morning and for today and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives, we must be able to say that I love the Lord. No one can do this for you. It's an individual experience. Again, 115, congregational, 116, personal. No parent can do it for their child. No pastor can do it for their congregation. No teacher can do it for their student. No spouse can do it for another spouse. No friend can do it for another friend. You must make an individual choice that God is lovely enough and faithful enough and deserving enough of your affections, and you can declare with the psalmist, I love the Lord. Now, If we had a bit more time, we would turn to Psalm 18. You would see time after time how the psalmist is declaring, and we see a record of God's faithful deliverance in his life. And that was true of the psalmist here, and it was true of the psalmist there. God has faithfully delivered me. Oh, how I love him, because he's seen God's intervention in his life. So, yes, his prayer, so it's personal in nature. We see that. He says, I. But let's consider this, the personal virtue of his affection. What is that? Well, he says it plainly, love, love. Now, here, when we're talking about a love for God, we have to understand this is something that's reciprocated. That is, we love because we have been loved. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And aren't you glad today that the Lord Jesus Christ, a part of a divine plan, that the Father would set his love upon you in eternity? What a great truth this is. And what John was saying to his readers when he wrote to them, understand, yes, you have a love, but that love is generated internally because now you're responding to the great love that he has for you. So it's personal. There's an affection that's involved, but there's also the object of this affection. What's the object of the affection? Well, the text says it. I love Yahweh. Our affection is directed towards him. And it's appropriate here that the psalmist uses the covenant name for the Lord. And it's in the context where what is happening? It's the context of festive worship. And he wants to remind himself and anyone else that would listen, remember, as they would recite this psalm in a group, that God is Yahweh. He is a faithful covenant-keeping God. We should all love him. So it's personal. There's an affection. There's the right object. But there is also this. There's a personal reason for the affection. Okay, what's your thinking? What's the thinking of the psalmist? What's the reason for it? Well, of course, simply because God is God, so we love him, but he also gives us particular reasons why he does love God. We have to understand that the psalmist would have been crying out, God, I'm being threatened. God, I'm facing difficulty, and he cries out to him. And many times the psalmist would cry to the Lord because of his enemies. And at times he would even cry to the Lord, will you even destroy my enemies? You can note that in Psalm 35, 1 through 8. He cries that God would destroy his enemies. God is faithful, and God has been faithful in the past. Therefore, the psalmist has resolved to maintain a life of intimate affection towards the Lord. He calls out to him. God is a gracious God. And what is he saying? Because you hear, I call on you. When there are threats, I call on you. You have faithfully provided, I call on you. I offer thanks, I call on you. Well, we see this idea of calling. Notice verse 2. What does it say? Therefore, I shall call upon him. Notice verse 4, then I will call upon the Lord. What do we see in verse 13? Again, he says the same thing. And I called upon the name of the Lord. And then we see it in verse 17 in reference to thanksgiving. And I called upon the name of Yahweh, that is the Lord. This calling is so important. Let's look at some other psalms. Go with me to Psalm 17. Psalm 17 in verse 6. 17 verse 6. So the psalmist says that he's going to call upon the Lord. I will call. We see it in verse 2, verse 4, verse 13, verse 17. Psalm 17 verse 6. I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my speech. Look at Psalm 31 as well, in verse 2. the psalmist cries here. He says, what? Incline your ear to me, rescue me quickly, be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save. Now pause there for a moment. We know that there are times in here, another psalm of David, especially with David, David would cry out, and he says here, rescue me quickly. But if we consider David's history, it wasn't always that way, was it? There were times when he would call out to the Lord, and he would not always rescue him quickly. He wouldn't. It wouldn't be right away. He would say, no, you have to wait. And David would still call. And David would still say, Lord, hear me. Hear my speech, please. I love you. And David doesn't say, I'll love you when you answer me quickly. David says, I love you because of who you are, and I love you because you will answer me. Notice, if you will, Psalm 55. Psalm 55. What does he say here? In verse 55, 16. What does the psalmist say? As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. You see this same thing in Psalm 86 and 6 as well, calling upon the Lord. So David says, or the psalmist says, God, I love you because you are faithful to me. Let's go back to Psalm 116 and notice verse 3. What is he facing? And notice what he says here. He has inclined his prayers to the Lord, and God, he says, God, incline yourself to me, that is, hear me in the midst of my difficulty and heartache. And he gives us a bit of a description. The cords of death encompass me. And when he says cords, that is literally, he's talking about, I'm wrapped up, death seems to be wrapping me up. Or you might say the ropes of death have encompassed me. And then he says the terrors of Sheol, that is, I'm facing the end of my life. They came upon me. And what's interesting here, the terrors of Sheol, in so a very literal sense of it, he says here, the straits of Sheol. And why does he say the straits of Sheol? And I think it's communicating that they were pressing in upon him. Now, one image that may help us, David or the psalmist surely didn't have this in mind, but it creates an image for us in the Straits of Gibraltar. And this is where the Mediterranean is connected to the Atlantic. And we have to the north, obviously, is Spain. To the south is Morocco. Right next to that would be Algeria. And there's a point at the most northern point, as the Mediterranean is linked to the Atlantic. It's only a 9-mile difference in that strait, the Straits of Gibraltar. And the image is helpful here. He's saying the Straits of Sheol, like they're pressing in upon me. It's like I'm in a canyon and that canyon is closing. So what do? I cry out to the Lord. And notice what he says, I found distress and sorrow. Now, when the NASB says here, I found distress, it could give the implication as if he's going out looking for it. And it's not that. He's just saying, in life, as I go through life, I wasn't looking for it, but I found distress. I'm going through life, and lo and behold, I thought it was going to be a wonderful day, and I found heartache. I thought my day was going to go a certain way, and I found difficulty. And this is what the psalmist is saying. I have a question for you. Have you ever started your day with wonderful intentions, a beautiful plan, and all of a sudden it's changed? And even me, I got some news this morning. I really didn't expect that news. I found heartache. And he says, but I have to depend on the Lord. So what does he do? Verse 4, go back to 116, verse 4. When all of this happens, he remembers the source of his help. Then I called on Yahweh. Then.
So the question is, what do you do when you find distress and sorrow? What do you do when Sheol is pressing in upon you? Do you call on the covenant-keeping God? So that's his prayer. The second consideration, his praise. Notice verses 5 through 11. Yes, it is. The basis of his love is God's prayers answered, or his prayers to God answered, but it is also his character, God's character. Said differently, the author loves God because he is an awesome Savior. That's why. He has an intimate relationship with him. He understands him. And he not only understands him through reflection and meditation, he understands the Savior through life experience. And I think all of us would say that life experience is a wonderful teacher, because there may be certain things that are theoretical. We understand them conceptually, but there is a point when what happens? We have to go through something in life, and as we go through life, then God teaches us a lesson that we would never simply learn from study. And this is what's happening here. What makes God a lovable person? Well, it's who he is. I mean, if we were to pause and say, what makes God lovable, how long would we be here? Would we be here through the afternoon? Surely we would be. Would we be here through the evening? Absolutely we would be. Would we be here for the next week? Undoubtedly. So let's just focus a little bit in the context and what did the psalmist say? Why does he love the Lord? Verse 5. Gracious is Yahweh. He is a God who forgives and he cares even when we fail. He says, righteous is God. Notice what he says, and righteous. He is faithful in keeping his covenant because of his infinite integrity. He also says that Yahweh is what? He is also compassionate. And what's interesting here is that the wording in the Hebrew language shifts to a form that's intensive. So when he says compassionate, he shifts to this intensive form to say, readers, understand our compassionate God. And I've sought his compassion many times. So we see that God's character is on display. God's character. But notice as well, in verses 6 through 11, we see that God is a protector. He is the one who preserves. Notice what he says in verse 6. Yahweh preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saves me. Now the simple at times, for the simple you will see it used in a very negative sense. But here not so. Here the simple, the word that's referred to here is just talking about the naive. It can just refer to the helpless, the inexperienced, the gullible. They're gullible, inexperienced, naive, but yet they are teachable. Because there are people who are naive, but yet they're not teachable. If one remains teachable, we can always learn and grow, and we can always be better than what we presently are. And then he says something else that's very curious. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you, that is speaking of himself. And what he's saying, so God has dealt bountifully with you. Remind yourself of that. This is so important because what we do must do at times is what the psalmist did in Psalm 42 and 43. You remember what he said? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? For yet again you shall praise him. Hope in God. And there are times in our lives we must counsel our own souls. And what the psalmist is in part doing here, God has bountifully dealt with you. Be reminded of that. And when you're reminded of it, that is another reason to love the Lord. But he says something else that's very curious. I want you to see it in verse 7. Return to your rest, O my soul. That is, don't be worked up. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Rest in the Lord. And we see that so many times in the psalmist. and other places where they're communicating rest in God. But here, what's interesting in verse 7, he uses a plural form, and some of your translations may see it, and you probably have something that's next to that that would indicate it, because what he's saying is return to your rest. Why does he say rest? Because he's saying God is faithfully, time after time after time after time, delivered you. Remind yourself of all those occasions and go back to those rests. Why not just say rest? Because he's saying, remember when he delivered you then? Rest in that. Remember when he delivered you on that occasion? Rest in that. Let me give you an example. Jesus Christ, in the gospel, you remember that they didn't remember where he had fed the thousands? It's like, it was almost an indictment. Have you forgotten already what I have done? And even the disciples themselves, at some point in time, and let's all be incredibly gracious towards the disciples, because sometimes we tend to say, you know, had I been there with Jesus, I would have gotten it terribly early, right? I wouldn't have been like those disciples. I would have understood exactly what Jesus Christ wanted of me, and I would have done it in a very mature manner, right? This is what we say to ourselves. And we say to ourselves, Peter, I can't believe Peter would deny the Lord. Had I been Peter, I would have. Not really, friends. Not true. So let me burst your bubble and say you would have been right there as well with the disciples. Lord, I'm sinking. Save me. Lord, how are you going to feed all of these people? Lord, no, you can't go and die. Okay, I have to rescue Jesus. Let me take a sword, and he cuts off the ear of the servant. No, we would have done similar things. And what Jesus was saying to them, remember, 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 remember. And the psalmist says, remember, 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 remember to his own soul. Rest in that. Rest in that. We all have our own personal resume of God's faithfulness, do we not? And we have to go back to that and say, I remember when the Lord did. Notice verse 10. There is faith in faithfulness. What do I mean by that? Faith in faithfulness. A beautiful text that says, I believe when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I believe when I said I'm greatly afflicted. What does this mean? Some interesting translations of this. The NASB, as I'm reading, I believe when I said. The ESV says, I believe even when I said. The King James, New King James says, I believe therefore I said. What point is he trying to make here? He's saying, I have faith in God's faithfulness in my life. I believe when I said, I'm greatly afflicted. Okay. Yes, in the midst of my affliction, I believe that God will come through. I believe that my God is faithful. Now, a text that may help us understand this a little bit, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4. Very interesting. Let's begin in verse 11. Notice what Paul writes. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. So he's saying, even through my affliction as an apostle, God is going to use that affliction to his glory. And God is also going to use affliction to transform me from glory to glory. He says a that thought in chapter 3. But notice what he says in verse 13. This helps us. But having the same spirit of faith, notice he's saying here, this is a matter of faith. Psalm 116 is a matter of faith. I believe God is a faithful God. Here, having the same spirit of faith according to what is written. And when obviously here quoting from Psalm 116, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised Jesus Christ will raise us up with him, with Jesus, and will be present with us. What is Paul saying? Just as the psalmist went through his afflictions and difficulty, and he believed and he called on the Lord, and he knew that God would be there with him and deliver him. Even if when he called on him, it didn't come quickly, he believed. And Paul is writing here saying, we believe as well that our affliction is for your benefit and for the proclamation of the gospel. And we also believe this, even if we die preaching the gospel, that's of no consequence to us. Why? Because he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will be present with us. It doesn't matter. So now the psalmist says something very curious. Go back to Psalm 116. What does he say in verse 11? Notice this contrast in faithfulness. Faithfulness, verse 11. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. Very interesting verse to introduce to this thought. But a part of it is to show a contrast. God is faithful, men are liars. God says that he will be on your side. God says that he will keep his promises. Men say they will be on your side. Men say they will keep their promises, but they will not. They're liars. So he says, God, I trust in you alone. The last part of the psalm is this. The psalmist and his promise. What is his promise? Beginning in verse 12. His benefits. He wants to consider his many benefits. What should I render to Yahweh for all his benefits towards me? So now he makes a promise. This is what I'm going to do. His benefits towards me are innumerous. You remember Psalm 103. What does Psalm 103 tell us? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And he says, and forget none of his benefits. So in Psalm 103, his repayment, if you will, I'm going to bless the Lord with all that is within me. And the psalmist says here, I'm going to amplify that thought, and I'm going to do it in the midst of the congregation. And that setting where people are giving testimony and thanks, I'm going to stand up and say, God has blessed me continually. Will you bless him with me? Will you bless him with me? Look at Psalm 34. 34, verse 3. What does it say here? So the psalmist goes on to say in verse 13, back in 106, but go to 34. I'm going to lift up my cup of salvation. And most likely this is just a way of saying I'm going to offer thanks, an offering of thanks to you. Psalm 34 and 3, beautiful verse. What does it say? Oh, magnify Yahweh with me and come, let us exalt his name together. A part of our worship with one another as we are spurring each other on to worship our great God. So I have a few questions for you. First, question number one, are you a true worshiper of God? You have to answer that individually. Secondly, what are you holding on to perhaps in your life that is stifling your worship of the Lord? Is there something you know, if I were to surrender that, I could be a greater worshiper of God. Then number three, do you accept your obligation as a child of God to say, this is my responsibility as an individual, that I will worship God as a testimony to his greatness, and also as a way to stimulate my brothers and sisters, as the psalmist said in 34:3, that we would even join our voices together and sing. Congregational worship is wonderful, but it begins with the heart of the individual who comes to participate in congregational worship. Stephen and I returned from Kitwe, Zambia, yesterday, and it was wonderful ministry there at the Central Africa Baptist University. And one thing about it, they had a record number of people attending this year, but there was just something about the singing. It's just marvelous. It just stirs you on to love the Lord. And you look around and you see these people participating and coming from the heart, and it's expressive in a way that I would say is not distracting, and their voices are lifted up to heaven, and you feel that I'm getting a sense of what heaven is going to be like. And why did that occur? Because you had people that are coming from a number of different countries, and some at great cost, and some not only monetarily, but just by way of convenience or inconvenience, but they wanted to participate and they wanted to be with the people of God. And your heart must be that way as well. You come here to gather it steadfast and say, I want to be with the people of God. And if everyone else is silent, I will not be. I will be a worshiper of God. Why? Well, because he hears my cries. Why? Because he's gracious and he's righteous and he's compassionate and he's protecting. How can I not but praise the Lord and love him? So he pays his vows, verse 14. But notice verse 15. Verse 15. This verse, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Why does he interject this thought into the psalm itself? I think he interjects it because it's what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 4:13, and then in verse 14, we know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us as well. And if I die, that's okay. If the straits of Sheol press in, where I'm now in Sheol and I face death, understand, my time is up. If those straits of difficulty press in so much that my life is taken, then let it be. But one thing I know for certain, it will be precious in the sight of the Lord. It's interesting how the Lord does these things. This morning, I was out and I do my typical Sunday morning preaching walk, and I will live stream it, and I'll make comments about what I'm going to preach, and I'm going over the thoughts and asking people to pray for me. And I commented on this psalm saying, regardless of difficulties, one must always praise the Lord, because we don't serve a circumstantial God. He is perfectly and for always who he is. Our circumstances change, but our adoration for him should not. And I commented on verse 15. And about even to death, God is saying your death is precious in his sight. At some point in time, all of us will cross the Jordan. And when you cross the Jordan, you can rest assured that's precious in the sight of the Lord. So I got back to change and get ready to come here. And I saw a message for one of my sisters. And I mentioned her before. We're close. And she said, you need to know something, that another sister who had been in the hospital, she said that Brenda she's passed over into her home going just after midnight. And I thought, oh my. She had asked me earlier, the one sister who contacted me, and she asked, are you still in Africa? And she told me later, I was trying to figure out what time you would be up. Because she's on the east coast of the States, and And so I called her right away, and she said, yeah, Brenda, that's my sister, older sister. She went to be with the Lord. And she was facing some health challenges, and some of them, and I can say it now because she knows that she was stubborn now, because everything's perfect with her now. She knew the Lord. She was being stubborn and didn't let some of us know. And even my sister a week ago said, I can't believe she didn't tell us she was facing these things. And even this morning, she's telling me she had this happening and this was going on. And she was connected to this machine and that machine. And they said, well, there is a procedure that could maybe bring her back. But that, if they do that procedure, that creates complications. And I said, isn't it just better that she leaves her burdens behind? She's gone. And interesting how we have these plans in life. Remember I said we have plans in life? I'm going to be in Florida. That's where I grew up, for a conference. And I had it all planned out. I'm going to go to this conference. Then I'll go visit all of my sisters. I'll stay for an extra 3 or 4 days, go see them all. And maybe my sister Brenda, the one who is now with the Lord, I'll have her bake me a good pound cake. And I'll eat half of it myself, and I'll justify it because I'll not see her again for another 3 years. It was all justified and planned out. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to do something that's precious in my sight. I'm going to bring her home. So in all of her difficulties, and I wrote my family, we have a family text with those that are there. And I said, isn't it curious that I'm preaching one of my verses for my sermon in a couple of hours is this very truth. And I said, she has left all of her burdens behind. The psalmist was resolved as well. And he said, Lord, regardless of where I am in life, I will praise you. Circumstances cannot dictate my affection for you because it's based on who you are and your faithfulness towards me. And even if it's at the point of death, I even know that that will be precious in your sight. So the question for you this morning, I close. Will you be that sort of person that will love God and praise God regardless of where you are in life, because God is worthy of your praise and your adoration? Father, we thank you for these words you give us and how you are a good God. And you do good. You are marvelous and you do good things. I do pray for my family back in Orlando that you encourage their hearts, my nephews who are now without their mom. Though they be grown men, that you would console, that gospel ministry would take place, that when we have her memorial, that this God, this covenant-keeping God, will be preached. And those who don't have hope can have hope. I pray for the dear people of Steadfast that individually they take on the heart of the psalmist here in 116 and say, I will be a lover of God. I will praise God. I will thank God. And my example will stimulate others around me, and we will be a collective voice to Yahweh. We thank you. We bless you in Christ's name. Amen.